All right, we're going to read Romans 15 together, verses 1 to 13. And I want you to picture this as you read this. And so many times around the holidays, we take pictures, family pictures, and so on and so forth. And those are great moments where family gets together and you take those pictures. And so Paul is painting a picture. He's taking a picture of what the church not should look like, but be like. And so I want you to take those thoughts as we read these verses together. Verse 1, he says, "We who are strong," I'll talk about what he means there, "we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.'" In essence, Christ knows what you've been through. All the insults, all of it. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then Paul gives this little prayer in the midst of this. He goes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he gets right back into it, verse 7. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become the servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, sing praises to his name, all you peoples or nations.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will rise to rule over the nations.'" Now he's not talking about King David there, he's talking about the one who's going to come after King David, the one the Gentiles will hope in him. And then he ends with this benediction: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Help us as we listen and learn and sit at your feet. Lord, to speak to us, challenge us to be more like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul gives three pictures of what the church should be like. And he gives three reasons why it should look like that. And then he gives three definitive verses from the Old Testament to defend his position. And so again, he's dealing with a multicultural church, the church at Rome. He's writing to them, Jew, Gentile, and so they have cultural clashes going on. You had food differences. You had certain days you observed differently. And so all of these things were coming together at the church, and they were having disputable arguments over each other. So the strong in the text there means those who have no really boundaries in their life. They love the Lord. They belong to the church, but they drink a little. They party a little. And other people were like a little more the Jewish were like, "Oh, I'm a little more observant of the Sabbath. I'm more restricted on meats. I'm not going to eat pork." And so you have these cultures clashing. And it was causing disruption in the church. Because we should put, "Well, you should become like me." And others were like, "No, you need to become like me." And so Paul is like, those who are strong, those who have a thinner line, so to speak, need to firm up those or bear with those who have a thick line of preferences. And so he deals with that whole situation in the chapter 14. We saw that last week. And so again, he's affirming the strong here, which are probably going to be more of the Gentiles, where the Jews are a little bit more restrictive here. So he says, "You Gentiles, bear up with those who are weaker in their conscience." And so they had to work through some things. And so sometimes when you meet somebody from a different culture, you got to work through some things, what they eat, the challenges of what they present to you. And you're like, "Well, man, am I supposed to eat this? I never ate this before." And so Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9 as he went to Corinth, right? And so the missionary prayer is, "Lord, I'll get it down. You keep it down." Right? And so I go to Antonio's house, when I get there, and he goes, "Hey, we got dinner for you." And it was this cooked fish. I never had cooked fish like that before. He goes, "You hungry, Pastor? Long flight." And I was like, "I'm okay. I'll try a little bit." And so we had, but there was that difference, right? And so what I wanted to show grace and love because they prepared something. I didn't want to offend them, right? Even though it's like, you know, I got to work through all of that, right? But I'll never forget that. But it was really good. It was called a milkfish. Anybody had a milkfish before? I guess you got to go to the Philippines to get it. All right. They don't sell that at Kroger. And so, but the church had to work through things, right? And so Paul is helping them with these disputable matters because the key issue is not food or drink. The key issue is you're with family. You belong to the same Savior. And so God's plan from the Old Testament all the way through Christ and the New Testament is we're all one in Christ. There's no spiritual hierarchy that Jews have above Gentiles. No, God just worked through the Jews to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we get to see and benefit from all of that. And so number one, the first slide here, first picture that he wants us to be like is this, a place of true acceptance. True acceptance. And he and appeals to them with this, that Christ has accepted you. So you should accept one another just as Christ accepted you, right? So he says to the disciples, love one another just as I have loved you. Paul says, forgive one another just as Christ forgave you, right? And so if Christ has accepted us, the moment we came to know him by faith and he's forgiven us and he's accepted us into his family, right? And so those who come into to know Christ, we're to receive them and accept them as well. No matter where they come from, no matter what they've done, rich or poor, no, we're to welcome them. Hey, you love Jesus? I do too. We have Jesus in common. We have the same Heavenly Father. Amen? We have the same Spirit within us. So it's a place of true acceptance. And so when I came to meet my wife, our first date, so to speak, it was kind of set up by our parents. And so there was a moment to where she met me, but she didn't really accept me. You know what I'm saying? She's like, my parents did all of this. I'm not going to talk to that boy. I mean, she can tell you the whole story, right? And so she's like, I want to watch TV. I don't want to deal with this. And so I had to win her over time, and she finally warmed up. Amen. She couldn't resist this. There's no way. I'm sorry, sweetheart. I know, moved my bed into the garage tonight. All right. But there was a moment where you had to receive people, right? Your spouse, you had to accept them for what they've done, who they are. And it's like there was a moment where you had to learn that and accept them, be comfortable with that. And move forward, right? And so God is the same way. He takes the initiative to come to us. And so we're the ones who struggle with really accepting him. We struggle with that. It's like, will he take me in? Will he judge me? Will he really forgive me? Is all this really real? God, are you really real? Is this who I'm hearing? Is this you speaking to me? And God's like, I've already accepted. You just got to accept me. You got to trust me. And I'm here for your good. Amen. I sent my son for you. Understand that. If I sent my son for you, there's nothing that I won't do for you and give you. And so when we come to know that acceptance from him, it's like, oh, there's no greater feeling, right? That I am clean before him. He's not there to judge me or condemn me. He's there to help me grow and be in love with him. Amen? And so the church should be a place, an atmosphere of understanding one another versus judging one another. It's easy to be critical with one another, is it not? We live in an overly critical society. You watch news, you watch podcasts. I mean, everybody's critical of everything, the economy, the finances, the government. It's like we can go on and on and on, right? But are we going to be a place where we learn to understand each other first? What's the real issue that we're facing? Then let's tackle it together. That's how we used to do things, right? But a church should be a place of growth where the Holy Spirit is at work, where His presence and power are on display. And we put aside our preferences and we put others' needs before ourselves, right? We want to help people belong before they ever believe. Sometimes people struggle, well, if I go to church, will they accept me? Will they judge me by what I wear? I don't have the best clothes. It's like, we love you right where you're at. We're going to help you get to where God wants you to be, right? That's what we ought to do, right? That's how Christ treated us. So no matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, God loves you. We believe in a real God for real people, for real change. It's right on our walls. We make it stay right there, right? It's not about us. It's all about Him. And we're here to fulfill His work and mission till we go home. So Paul says this again in Philippians 2, 1 to 5. I want to share these verses with you. Again, those early churches struggled with this multicultural clash going on. So Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now notice the major points that he focuses on here. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion dwells in you, then make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, and doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Amen. The King James says, let this mind be in you. In essence, you got to take and understand His mind and go, right? Let it be in you. His mindset. He became a servant. The King became a servant. To build other people up and not to please himself, it says, right? He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Amen? And so the second thing here is we need to be a place of building each other up, right? We have a little banner back there. Love one another, build each other up. So Paul says again that again. Do what is good for your neighbor to build them up. Don't tear people down. We can do that very quickly and easily. We can find somebody's weaknesses and exploit them. That's not what Jesus did, right? He says, Peter, I know you're not a good spokesperson, but I'm going to use you. Moses, I know you stutter, but you got a staff in your hand. Use that, right? You got your brother Aaron that can speak for you. So God can use all of our weaknesses, but God's like, I know them, but I'm here to build you up, not tear down your weaknesses. I remember lifting weights in high school. I didn't do much after that. As you could probably tell. A good walk and a bike ride is, or a good horseback ride is good exercise. Amen? And so I remember there was times where we would lift and do bench in the weight room and stuff. And so our coach would always say, you have to have a spotter. You're not going to do bench alone. You have to have somebody backing you up to lift you up when you need it. Right? And so even if you're still working out, he's like, hey, I'm going to get this. Will you come over and help spot me? Right? And so a good spotter is there. He's not to just to lift it up for you. No, he's there to, like, when you're struggling and you're going, he's like, oh, and then you're, and he's like, he's just there to gently lift to help you. He's like, you got it, buddy. Come on, come on. And he's in there pumping you up, right? And he's like, oh, ah, yeah. Right? And so here's the thing. We're not here to, people are struggling. Oh, I want to try to get better. We're not here to push them down. Hey, you need to carry that more on your chest. Make it where they can't even lift it. It's like, that's not helpful. No, we're here to help people lift it off of them. The burdens, the struggles, the trials they carry. It's like, hey, let me just come alongside and just lift you up. Amen. It's my goal here, right? I had a guy come to me and he's had some bad friendships in the past who just judged him. And he asked me, are you going to do that? And I said, I will take whatever you give me to listen. And I will here to help lift you. That's my goal. And he started weeping. He said, no one's ever done that for me. And he's talking about past church people, friends. Past pastor friends. I was like, oh, man. We've not gotten this yet. We all face times where we're going to struggle. And life gets heavy and hard and you think, I can't do it. But then somebody comes along and just goes, hey, I'm right here. I'm here to lift you up. They send a little card. They give a little gift card in the mail or whatever it is. Send you a song and say, hey, listen to this. Hope it encourages you. That's like, oh, that's the world, right? Like it does well for my soul when people do that. So we're here to build each other up. So I want you to encourage you, be a lifter. Be a spotter for people, right? Sometimes we can spot people struggling. You ever spotted people struggling? It's like, man, I can see their heart is heavy. They're just downcast. They're just not, I haven't seen them smile in a while. You know, it's like, what can I do to be a lifter to them? Right? So God's put them on your heart for you to do something about it. What can I do to be a lifter to them? And it could be just as simple as, hey, you want to go out for coffee or something like that, right? Just encourage, just being together, right? So be a lifter, right, amen? Yeah. Say it out loud. I'm going to be a lifter. Amen. Not a drifter, a lifter. Number three, a place where we all strive to be like Christ. That's one of our values here at our church. We all strive to be more like Christ. And that's found in Romans 8:28, right? God uses all things to conform us to the image of his Son. And God uses all things, and he works all things for our good so that we can become more like Jesus. Amen. So reading and transforming our minds, does that help us become more like Christ? Yeah. Yes. Does giving and serving help me become more like Christ? Yes. Does praying and helping people become more like Christ? Yes. Right? So we have to be the willing party to what God is doing in us. Amen. You ever resisted that? Yes. So Jesus is called the head of the church, right? He's the Lord of the church. And so the church is called the body of Christ, right? And so just as he was on the earth, the physical presence, the church is now the physical presence of Jesus on this earth. And so he's Lord, he's in heaven, right? And so he tells us how to conduct ourselves down here for his glory, right? And so whatever he says, the church needs to submit to because we're part of the mission that he's called us to do, right? So we're called the body of Christ. So we need everybody to be part of and use and serve. You get the whole picture? And so if Jesus is telling us to go this way, hey, y'all need to go this way. The body can't go, sorry. No, it doesn't work that way. So if my brain tells me I need to go to the left over here, my body goes over here, right? So the body listens to the head and it responds to the head. Right? So if my body says, hey, you've had too much turkey, my mind says, no, it hasn't. Right? Then my belly's like, yeah, you did. But here's the thing. Our goal, God's goal, your personal goal, my personal goal is to become more like Jesus. That's it. That's the Bible in a nutshell. Accept Jesus, become more like Jesus. That's it. Theology over, Daniel, don't spend 5 years here, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But wouldn't it be a great place where everybody is accepted, everybody understands their role, and we all can get along because we love him more? Amen? Amen. We can put up with little things here and there. Because they're all, guess what? They're all little things compared to the eternal things that he has in store for us. So why should we be like that? Well, number one, well, the example and attitude of Christ. That's what Paul always goes back to, because Jesus was like that. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be like that. He wants us to mirror the image of Christ. So what was Christ like? Well, then you'd mirror that. Does that make sense? His attitude should be your attitude. His heart for people should be your heart for people. Right? How he treats people is how you should be treating people. Amen? So it always goes back to the example of Christ. He's the standard, right? Secondly, the Bible teaches and paints this picture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Well, give me an Old Testament example. All right. So Rahab was, anybody know the story of Rahab? So what was Rahab known for in the Old Testament? Being a harlot, she ran a brothel, right? She ran the first business in the world, right? So she was in Jericho. Well, the Jews were conquering through Joshua and coming up through the Promised Land. They heard about it. It was like, they're coming here. They've crossed over. They're coming after us. And so she found the two spies, put them inside their house, and was like, hey, we need to have a conversation. She's like, I know why you're here and what you've done to other nations before us. And the God that you serve, I know is going to win. And I fear him. But will you do this one thing? Will you spare me and my family when you come in if I let you out, because they're searching for you? Well, guess what happened? Did they condemn her for that? No, they accepted her faith in the Lord and said, yes, we'll do as we promised. You put this scarlet thread down to let us know it's your house. And so we will tell everybody, don't touch that house. So they came in, God fell down the walls, and guess what happened? They saved and spared that family because of their faith in Christ. Faith in who their God was. And so in Joshua chapter 4, it says they welcomed Rahab into the community. Is that what Paul's talking about right here? Absolutely. So this Gentile woman who was known for sinful acts, because of her faith in Jehovah, Yahweh, same faith, who feared the Lord, hid the spies, guess what? James' little brother says her faith was shown evident by her deeds. Her faith saved her. And so through the line of Rahab comes King David. Who comes then? King Jesus. All because Joshua 4, they welcomed her into the family. And Paul's argument from three verses later, from Psalms to 2 Samuel to Isaiah, he confirms God's plan to the patriarchs was always for the Gentiles. He says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and all nations will be blessed through you. Amen. Well, who's all nations? Is that the entire world? Geography 101, yes. All people groups, all nations, all tribes and tongues. And guess what? Revelation 7, guess what the promise is? All tribes, tongues, and languages will stand before the Lamb and praise God forever and ever. God holds true to his promise that he gave to Abraham. So the Bible teaches and paints this picture of unity. There's no, in essence, in God's mind, there's no nationalities. There's just people that he's created. And thank God he's made us all look a little different. Amen? What if we all looked the same? Wore the same clothes? That'd be boring. Right? He gave us all personalities, likes and dislikes. You know, we have people from Kentucky and Tennessee here. I mean, what church does that? Sorry, George. Sorry, brother. We accept all kinds. We had people from Illinois, first service. We got people from Ohio, you know, who got their butt whooped yesterday. Anyway. Michigan, we accept Michigan people. There's no boundaries with God when it comes to people. There's just people. And so that's from start to finish. And guess what? Every parent's dream, right? You think about this, parents, is for their kids to get along, treat each other like family. It's like, why you do that to your brother for? Well, why you do that to your sister for? Oh, I don't know. You know what I mean? Do you have those moments where it's like, we're family, you know? We're family. It takes a while for them to get that, but it works, amen? Keep at it. It's getting there. Thirdly, the character of our Heavenly Father. The character of our Heavenly Father. Verse 9, it says, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Oh. Isn't it amazing to hear someone sing because of God's been good in their life?
Amen.
Thankful for his mercy, thankful for his kindness, his grace. That's what he's like. So Jesus came, right? And so Philip asked Jesus, Jesus, just show us the Father. Just show us the Father, and we'll just, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus was like, how long have I been with you, Philip? I and the Father are one. What I'm like, he's like. What you've seen in me do, I just mirror what he's telling me to do. Right? If I'm kind and gracious and forgiving, that's what he's like. Everything that you see and hear me do, I'm just saying what he's already said to me. Right? And so if you want to know God better, understand who Jesus and what he's like.
Amen.
Right? And it says he accepted you, so how did he accept you? Did he accept you when you were a sinner? Did he accept you at your worst? Yeah. Did he condemn you when you came to him? No. He's very gracious. He showed no partiality. He has no favorites, even though I'm second on the list. You know. Sorry. But the evidence of God working in your heart and life is this, a thankful heart. A heart that wants to sing back to him. Right? Because that's what he focuses on, that the Gentiles may sing and rejoice. So the evidence of a changed life is a thankful heart. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and Jesus gave them the authority to, you know, cast out demons and all this stuff. And Jesus sent them out and he goes, you guys just report back to me. I'm tired of going out. You guys go out. And so they came back and says, oh, Jesus, we saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. And Jesus is like, really? Man, I'm so proud of you guys. You defeated him. But guess what? There's something greater here. I want you to rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that you have power over the evil, and rejoice that you are known by the Father and he knows you fully and he's written your name in his book of life. If you understand the end of the story of Revelation 22, when he opens that book, if your name is not there, it says these simple words. There is no place for you. You rejected me, God says. I have to reject you. Here's the amazing thing. God never sends people to hell. They send themselves. They reject him. So from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God is holding out his hands all day long, waiting for people to come to him. He's done all he possibly can to save the world. And he's just waiting with accepting arms. Come to me. Whatever belief system you have that has a barrier between me and you, you need to work through all of that. and just come to me. So that I can write your name in the book of life. I was 17. I've been to church my whole life. I grew up in a great home. But there was a moment where I had to make it real. I couldn't rely on my dad's, my mom's faith, my grandpa's faith, my uncle's faith. No, it had to be me and God. And he was going like this to my heart during his sermon. The guy was just sharing his testimony. My heart was going like this. And I was like, Lord, is that you? It's like, you know, what was that? Elizabeth, I'm coming. And it was like, Lord, is it one of those moments? I'm careful. I know where I'm going. Amen. But it was speaking to me, and it was just breaking my heart. I was like, Lord, that has to be of you. So I just quietly was like, Lord, save me, forgive me, change my life. I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And guess what? He did. Amen? That's the story of the gospel. It's the story of the gospel. Beginning to end. Jesus told Nicodemus, this guy who knew the Bible in and out, knew God's names, worshipped at the temple, everything. And he came to Jesus in John chapter 3. He says, Jesus, there's something unique about you because you're doing all these miracles that no one's done. You've had to come from God. Clue number one. You've had to come from God because of the miracles that you're doing. And Jesus is like, well, answer correctly, yes. But here's your greatest need, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You have it all up here, but it's not here. You need it down here. And he's like, I don't understand what you're saying, right? He told Jesus that. Can you explain it simpler? And Jesus is like, well, you're a teacher of Israel. You should know these things, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. It's a supernatural thing. It's a Holy Spirit moment. But then he says John 3:16, right? Nicodemus, this is not a Jewish thing. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. For that Jewish scholar to understand that verse alone, what? God has a bigger plan? When Jesus cleansed the temple for the second time, he quoted Isaiah 55, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. It's not just Jew alone. Amen? It's for all people. So let's pray together as we sing, come and sing our final song. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, thank you that you are growing us to be more like Christ. You're maturing our faith. And Father, I agree with Paul. May you give us the endurance and encouragement to give us a spirit of unity as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to accept one another just as you accepted us. Help us to have no barriers when it comes to people except just loving them right where they're at. If they know Jesus, I'm going to help them become more like Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, I'm going to help them come to know Jesus. That's their greatest need. So Lord, help us see things the way that you see them from that spiritual standpoint. And Lord, use us to touch other people's lives. Use our hardship stories. Use our trial stories. Use our salvation stories. And so Lord, give us the courage to simply share what you have done. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Lord, help us reach this world for you. Help us to be the light in this darkness because you're the light in this darkness. Lord, help us to proclaim your word to people who are hearing all different kinds of truth. Lord, help us be gentle with the truth. Help them wrestle with the truth so the truth can set them free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. We say this to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.